So are you learning anything new?
Yes.
Are you working on anything new? I mean, a few years ago, I picked up fly fishing. I'm not so hot at it, but, you know, I do give it a try. And there's some things you have to learn if you want to do that. Also, I'm trying to learn Spanish. Please don't say anything to me in Spanish. But anything new that we learn, there's some basic things that we need to know if we're going to learn how to do it, right? So like in a language, how do you pronounce the letter I or E or A or O? Maybe not necessarily the same. There's basic things when we want to learn something that we need to know. How about the Christian faith? Yeah, there's some basic things that we need to know, right? If we're going to get it right, if we're going to learn how to live it, then there's some basic things that we need to know. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Some basic things. Christian basics is what I've called it. So turn with me to 2 John. It's a really little book, way towards the back of your Bible. If you hit Revelation, just turn forward a little bit. 2 John, very small letter, but something that has some good information for us. So let me begin with what we call the walk. Verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And let's just stop there. And this is the greeting part of this letter that he writes. So we see that it's from the elder, and the elder would be the Apostle John. It's pretty much commonly accepted that that's who wrote it. John, the disciple that was with Jesus, wrote it. It's most likely he wrote from Ephesus. That's where he was later in his life, probably around 90 A.D., so this is one of the later letters that was written. It would have been after the gospel that he wrote, probably right after 1 John. We have 2 John. Revelation will come a little bit later. But he's in Ephesus, most likely. And he writes to the chosen lady and her children. All right, so there's a big question. Who's that, right? Now, is it a woman? Could be. I mean, in favor of that view is, that's very literal. Just take it. He says, woman, chosen woman, it might be, and her children. Difficulty with that, however, is a couple places he speaks to her, like in verse 1, whom I love. He says again in verse 5. And that doesn't seem really appropriate for a man to write to a woman who's not his wife and say, whom I love. Maybe not. So also, perhaps it's a church. That would seem in favor of that. Is the Greek word is feminine. And John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he calls the church the bride of Christ, I think in about three different places. So perhaps it's another church. It really doesn't make that much difference in the meaning anyway. So it's written to someone. We can just say that much. And he gives this greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace, verse 3, will be with us. Grace, mercy, and peace. He's speaking of things that God gives, and he's speaking things from God, and he says it will be with us, so he's speaking of it in this tense of this is something we can expect from God. So as he would write to believers, it would like we've received it already in our salvation, but there'll be more that's coming. And with us, by using that, he's giving us the sense of, hey, we're in this together. There's a partnership we have, and there's this looking forward to what the Lord has for us ahead, and directing their attention to the source, the Lord himself. There would be grace, help from him, mercy, forgiveness, patience, peace, peace with God, peace with others, peace with self. He says, this will be with us. Still in the greeting, really noteworthy is this word truth. Did you notice? Four times. Right out of the chute. He uses this word four times in these three verses, and then he uses it again in verse 4. Twice he says, in truth, and twice he says, the truth. So what's he talking about? In John's Gospel, chapter 17, 17, he records Jesus' prayer and says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Here back in 2 John, he says, "Which abides in us and will be with us forever." Does God's word abide within his people? Is it forever? Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." Eternal. All of God's word is eternal. So he's speaking of the truth as the truth. He's speaking of the teachings of the word of God, what God's word says, in particular what it says about the Christian life, the Christian faith. To be in this truth is to live one's life within the instructions that come from God's word. So as he begins here, he's like waving this big flag. Hey, truth, truth. Let's be aware of truth, God's truth. And at the end of verse 3, he speaks of truth and love, which is going to be another key theme in this short little book. Truth and love. Let's take a look at the message. Verses 4 to 6. "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." All right, so here, here we get, we start the message, we get this approval, and then we get this ask, the approval. "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth." Approval. I was glad to see that. The truth, just as we have received commandment from the to do from the Father. So apparently, John ran across some of either this woman's children or people in the church, and he was very pleased in what he saw in them. They were walking in the truth, living according to God's word. So what did it look like? What did he see? I mean, obviously he saw something. Was it how they were dressed? Was it what he saw them do or not do? Something he heard them say or not say? Something visible that he saw in them, and it was very obvious. Did you ever notice how sometimes we run into somebody, but even a very brief interaction? Maybe it's a clerk in a store. Maybe it's at some sort of an event that we meet someone very briefly with another group of friends or something. Maybe it's the parent of one of our kids' friends, and we run into him and we meet him. We have a little brief conversation. We walk away and we go, "I think they're a Christian." Ever have that happen? Yes, we do have that happen. I hope you do. And I had just someone told me that just recently, just last week. And they said, "I think that maybe so-and-so might have been a Christian, someone they just met." That's the sort of thing that happened here with John, with either a child or someone from the church. And he's given this approval. "I was very glad to find that." And then he makes this ask in verse 5, and it is that we love one another. He says it's not a new commandment. He said we've had it from the beginning. He's speaking of the beginning of our faith. We had this. This is something we knew. And most likely he's referring back to what Jesus called a new commandment. It's in John 13. Verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." To love one another, that wasn't something new, but Jesus says, "even as I have loved you." In other words, what that love looked like. Jesus is saying, this is a new commandment. It's new because I'm telling you to love each other the way I have loved you, what I've shown you. It's new in the sense that it is sacrificial, that it is its actions for the well-being of others. It's not demanding. It's not demeaning. And so the ask is that we love one another. So it's possible that that in this encounter with some of the children, that he found out, well, there's a little discord in the church there. There's a little discord. There's a little rift that's between some of the people. So he says that you love one another. And you know, this is a challenge to church life in every church. Is it not? Because we're all different, and we all think everybody ought to be just like us. But we're different. And so in the church, we're always going to have people that disappoint us, people that let us down, people that offend us, people that we don't like. It's just part of life. But as we're called to be one body, it means we have to get past those things and love. Christ kind of love is the way we get past it. He defines it, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, it's interesting here. He changes from commandment to commandments. He refers to a commandment, verse 5, then verse 6, his commandments, then the commandment. So what does he mean by the commandment? Does it mean the commandment is to obey all the commandments? Or is he saying that love is obeying the commandments? Answer, I think, is yes. Some of you are listening. It's both, isn't it? Isn't it really? Obeying will be love. And love will be obeying. And so often the scriptures are written this way, and as Westerners, we want everything to line up nice and clean and neat. And in Eastern thinking, there's a lot of mixing and moving around in things. The Apostle Paul would write in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These things go together. And so John's point here is living according to God's word and loving one another are inseparable to the character of a Christian life. Living according to God's word and loving one another, they're inseparable to the character of a Christian life. Do you think that's maybe what John found in this chosen lady's children? When love for God and other people and obedience to God's word, when they are present, we are stronger in our faith and our testimony for God is stronger. You know, it's kind of like two pieces of wood that are glued together with a really good glue. You ever see that? You ever try to pry them apart? And in so doing, actually pull part of the wood of the board off of itself, glued together so strong. I mean, it's like, man, this is really glued together. The Christian life is this love and obedience to God's word. It's glued together like that, and it's something that we try to remove one, pull it apart, and the quality and the strength is removed. It's lost. And let's be honest with ourselves. You know, in this Christian life, none of us is batting 1,000. None of us really are. None of us are responding towards other people in a loving way all the time. None of us is obedient to what God wants us to do 100% of the time. We're not batting 1,000. The pitch that we miss is because of the irritating person, that person that really annoys us, who hurt us, who disappointed us, who did something that we didn't like. And maybe it was in the store. Maybe it was in our own home. Or in the church. Or it's a needy person. You see, in Christ, we get the forgiveness that we need. He doesn't just let us go or dismiss us even though we fail. It's because of that's who he is. He's like the glue that holds our love and our obedience together. And when we come apart in some place, it's like he applies his grace and mercy and our forgiveness and our restoration to put us back together and get us back on course. Living according to God's commands and treating others in a loving way, it's basic to the Christian life. And we all grow in it by God's grace and mercy and peace. So John gives this instruction to this church or this lady and her family. And then he gives a warning in verses 7 to 11. Let's take a look. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Okay, so here we see John warns of there's a danger. There's a warning that it can cost. How to identify it and then steps to take. The danger, verse 7. For, okay, when we see the word for, that means what follows. There's a reason, because knowing it's important to loving and obedience Christ, there's this danger, and it is many deceivers in the world. There are deceivers in the world. There's many of them. A deceiver is somebody who tries to get a person to believe something's true that isn't true. The deception he talks about here is to not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That was a tenet of a heresy called the Gnostics at the time. And the Gnostics believed, well, only certain people could really understand spiritual truth. And the spiritual and the physical, they're completely separate. The physical, the body, it's just evil, period. So God can't have any part of it. And so that's why they believe that Jesus didn't really have a physical body, because they believe the body is all evil. That led to one of two ways of living. One was licentious, like doesn't matter what you do, anything goes in the body, and became very immoral. Or the other, asceticism, which was strict restriction of the body and not allowing yourself to do anything, thinking that would move one closer to God and in the Spirit. It was a heresy. And so here, not acknowledging Jesus Christ as coming in flesh, that's what it is. It was starting to spread in that time. In fact, in his first epistle, John wrote about it, 1 John 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. The full deity and the full humanity of Christ, it's a clear and a core teaching of the Christian faith. Often when those truths being held together, when it's maligned, distorted, or denied, it's a false teaching. That's what we see. It's often the way that we can identify what it is. And so it's a teaching that people can get caught up in and be teaching it. And John calls it, he says, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. This is a person who is under the influence of Satan. So there's a danger. Now, in verse 8, he says, there's a cost. There can be a cost listening to it. So in verse 8, he says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So what was accomplished? It was rewardable. What is he talking about here? Well, salvation can't be lost. We know that. But we also know that there are rewards that we can earn in this life that have eternal value. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. And then he goes on in verses 13 to 15 to speak about a reward on Judgment Day. So there are rewards for eternity that can be earned in this life. Can they be lost? Well, they can be lost in the sense that we miss opportunities. So having an opportunity to do something of eternal significance is an opportunity to earn a reward. To not do it is to miss it. So that can be a cost that he's speaking of here. And I wonder if it isn't implied that there can be a loss of personal blessing. There can be a loss of experiencing God's grace and mercy and peace in present life. Well, God would give us, as we would journey through life, there's a chance of missing that. And you know, I think that that's something that we don't think about as often as we really should. So easy to get caught up in the things of this world and the things of life, that we miss the blessing that God would have for us, a rewardable blessing. Well, there's a cost of being caught up in these false teachings. There's, thirdly, he says in verse 9, how to identify that it is false. So not only are they teaching that Jesus didn't have a physical body, but he says anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching, too far. Anybody that goes too far. So anybody that goes past. So in other words, anybody that goes past the teaching of Scripture, anybody who adds something to Scripture that's not there, that's one way to identify who it is, and also who does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Abide has the word has a sense of continuing, remaining, staying in the teaching. So that person, he says, does not have God. In other words, he's not a true believer. But the one who does abide in the teaching, he has the Father and the Son. He is a believer. So teaching as true or what's necessary, but isn't in God's word, and a life that's lived with really without effort to obey God's word are indicators. Now, I might say, well, but wait a minute. Somebody might be a brand new believer. Well, of course it has to do with what they know and understand, because we grow in our faith. That's how to identify the dangerous false teachers. Well, he also gives steps in verse 10 to take. It says, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Now we have to understand this culturally. To receive someone into your house at that time, that was a virtue. Hospitality was a virtue. If you showed hospitality, that was a good thing. That was really an expectation. But when you welcome someone into your house, there's a sense in which you gave approval to them. There's a sense in which you're saying, yeah, we're in agreement. And a greeting, you know, a greeting to them, a greeting for them was not a, hey, hi, how you doing? A greeting for them was a kiss. Aren't you glad we don't have that today? It was more than a flippant wave of the hand, in other words. And so it needs to be understood then this way. So he's telling them to take a pretty tough position. Something that would go against their culture. And the reason, verse 11, is one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deed. So you see, the warm greeting, you know, the kiss, the warm greeting, come on into my house, let's have dinner, was really, in that culture, was saying, I approve of you, of your message, of what you're saying, what you're doing. It's giving a credibility to the message, and it's helping him move it along and reach more people. So that's why the apostle says, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. His point here is the cost can be enormous for aligning with those who spread false teaching. The cost can be enormous. Two costs are, we've looked at them here. One is giving credibility to and helping false teachings reach more people. And another cost can be losing rewards that God has to give to us, rewards for one day in heaven or perhaps as well even here in life. And the apostle, that's the end of his teaching to this point. He stops here. He says as he finishes it, though there's many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. In other words, John saying, I have a lot more to say to you. There's a lot more, but I want to do it face to face. I don't want to just write it. I want to be there and talk to you. And he's also, there's almost a sense of which he's saying, let's get this stuff fixed, what's not right in your church, so that when I come, we can really have a joyful time together, perhaps. And then he also gives a greeting from the children of your chosen sister, which may be another church, gives the greeting as well. You know, how do we apply this and we look at it? When we encounter members, a member of a cult, and they're around us for sure, or someone in a, quote, Christian church that's really teaches unbiblical things, holds an unbiblical position on certain things, we can take a position that we got to shut the door. We got to shut the door when they come to the house, that we should not give them the courtesy of a hi. You can take that position, and some people do. It's like, hey, that's what it says. That's what I need to do. And for some people, that might be what you need to do. But it leaves us, if we say, this is what we all need to do, it leaves us with a certain tension that we have with that sort of belief. And that's this. How will any of those who might be caught up in a false teaching ever be reached? How will they ever be rescued out of it if all genuine believers refuse to have any contact with them? How do we live with that tension? And it made me think of a little book I read several years ago called The Everyday Commission. And this was a quote from it. He said, the primary vehicle God uses to reach someone for Christ is not a Billy Graham crusade. He didn't say the local church. He said, it is a caring relationship with a genuine believer. primary way people are reached is caring relationships with believers. And so for some of us, there needs to be this understanding that a greeting, that a home visit, even a dinner, might not necessarily be aligning ourselves with them. And so for each of us is different. We need wisdom. How to reach some of them, perhaps, without aligning ourselves with their teaching, without somehow supporting it, without somehow affirming that those beliefs are true and okay. We need wisdom, when to try and maybe when not. And it can be very difficult to know. We need wisdom to see opportunities that we have, both to build up the believers around us and also to reach those who are yet outside the kingdom. How to do that without the loss that we could have? You know, all of us can probably see lost opportunities that we've missed. I mean, if we've looked at all, I mean, I'm sure you have. I found myself many times, it can be really discouraging to go, oh, I didn't say such and such. I didn't ask them about such and such. I didn't offer to blank, blank. I didn't help with blank, blank. Lost opportunities. And you know, I'm grateful that our God is the God of grace and mercy and peace. You know, he's kind of like a coach or a music teacher who says, forget about the note that you missed or the pitch that you missed. Let's take another try. Play it again. Take a swing at the next pitch. We can do this. That's who our God is. Do you know him as such? He gives a standing invitation to join his team. And in the invitation, you don't have to be a professional. You don't have to be a never-miss person. He'll help you become more than you could ever make yourself. But you do have to join him. And you do so by turning to Christ, putting your faith in him and what he did for you on the cross. I trust you've made that decision and taken that step one day or will do so today. These are basics to the Christian life. Basic to the Christian life are obeying God's word, loving others, and rejecting false teachings. This is what happens. This is what we do once we come to faith in Christ Jesus. Let me close with something that I came across, and this happened a few years ago. There was a 28-year-old woman who ran through a stop sign across the yard and hit a house in her car. And when the officer came to investigate and see what happened, she said, "Well, I had my eyes closed and I was praying." Good testimony, right? You know, we can be like that woman in how we live and miss the signs that God gives us all through life. Some of the signs are in his word about how to live. Like, get in this lane, or this is a right turn lane, or slow down, or caution. And some of as we travel through life, there's like a stoplight that God gives. There's a yellow caution, or there's a stop, or there's a green, there's a go. God gives us signs. And if we're not careful, we can be like this lady with closed eyes. And the cost is, well, it's a loss. Lord, thank you for the grace, the mercy, the peace that you give us. We thank you for the patience that you have with us. And thank you that you would invite us into the work that you're doing in the world around us, that it's not something far away, that Lord, it's in and around each of us in our lives. Help us to be people who continue to grow in our understanding of your word and in our obedience to it. They continue to grow in loving people by loving those that are hard to love or that we don't like or that hurt us or offend us, by growing in love and seeing and meeting the needs of those around us. And Lord, by rejecting false teaching, whether it be very blunt or whether it be gently, help us to be a people who reach the lost, your vessels to rescue people. And Lord, we know that it is only by your strength that we do. And so we come to you, grateful for the grace, excited for the opportunity. Work in us and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.